This morning's reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, and can be found on page 1015 in the Pew Bibles. Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning with frailty and in all our weakness. Into this place with this group of people. But we come knowing that we need you more than anything else in this life. So we ask that you would speak to us now through your word, and that we would leave here later changed because we've encountered you. You've spoken, encouraged, challenged, and inspired us. So help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been on a little journey over the last few weeks as we've done this series about the giants that we face, kind of based around the idea of David battling against Goliath. You remember at the beginning of the series, we kind of realized that often we pitch ourselves as in the story as being David against Goliath. But in fact, we're more like the Israelite army who needs someone to fight for them and to defeat the Goliath in their life, the literal giant in their life. And so we thought about anxiety and the issues that that causes for us, the domination that it might create over us. We thought about anger and how we can become consumed by that and even destroyed by it. And then last week we thought a little bit about addictions and the power that addictions can have over us. Just in connection with that, I was prompted this week to put together further help for a number of these issues, life-controlling issues. So there are some sheets like this available at the back on the table. If there's anything that's kind of come up for you, if you don't want to talk about that with somebody in the church, that's okay. But you might want to seek further help. Or you might want to take these away and just file it away somewhere. You may come across someone who's struggling with one of the things we've been talking about. So there's about 30 copies there available at the end. So do pick up that if it's something that would be helpful to you, if you would like to take this further. So I was thinking a little bit about what we would do on this Sunday, and I think when we planned out the whole year. So if you've got a copy of the journal, you'll see that we called this one The Last Giant. And I think what was in my head when we were planning this was that we were going to make the last giant death. And I really thought that's what we were going to do. And then as I've kind of dwelt on what we've been doing the last few weeks, I've kind of thought a little bit more about it. And we're going to take a slightly tangential approach to this. What might be the last giant that we face in our life? Shall I tell you what it is? The last giant we face, and you're going to love this, the last giant that you face is me. And for some of you, that's more true than others. But actually, when I say me, I mean you. I mean us. I mean self. Basically, us being focused on ourselves. That is part of our world now. I was listening. I almost shared this last week, and I forgot to do it. It was an illustration about addictions, and I was listening to a radio program on Radio 4. I think it was Monday morning, 2 weeks ago, and there was a program about people collecting air miles. I don't know if anyone here does this. You know, you've taken up flights, you can collect air miles. And, you know, I've dabbled in that a little bit when I've had periods in my life when I've been doing a lot of flying. And it's very attractive because the reason you collect the air miles is if you get enough air miles, you get to gold or gold elite or whatever it is on your airline, and you're able to use their lounges and you get on the plane first. And they were interviewing people on this show, and people were about who were collecting air miles, who were avid air mile collectors. And they interviewed one guy, and he said, you know, I am addicted to it. I'm now addicted to it. I have to do it. He spends thousands upon thousands of pounds every year in order to keep his gold status up, because you don't just do it once. You have to do it year on year on year. And the interviewer basically said, why do you do it? And he said, well, it's because I get access to the lounge, and I get on the plane before everybody else, and I can look at everyone else who's waiting to get on the plane, and I feel better than them. And it was like, wow. And it was the fact you've said, I'm now addicted to this. You see, we live in an addictive, self-orientated culture, don't we? Wouldn't you agree? Let me give you another illustration of this, how this might work for us. Let's see if I can get this to work. Okay, you all smiling? You're going to smile at me? Let's just see if we can get this to work. Okay. It's not wide enough, actually. I can't get you all in if you're at the edges, but we'll just try. Smile. Just take a few. Okay. Someone's not smiling. You're a bit grumpy this morning. If you aren't nice, we might publish that on our Facebook page a bit later on. It's another example, isn't it? I mean, that didn't exist, 10 years ago or something? Taking selfies. Now you get people who take selfies all the time. They have these things. What do they call them? They put the camera on a little stick. And does anyone have one of these selfie sticks? I know at least one person who does, who I'm not going to name, who uses them quite a lot. It's because they're not in the room at the moment. So we're just talking about selfie sticks. Yeah, you. And how selfie sticks work. You know, people taking, everywhere you go, if you particularly in tourist areas, there's someone with a selfie stick. Hi. Taking a picture. And it kind of became the word, didn't it? About a few years ago, 2014 or 2013, it was the word of the year, selfie. Taking a selfie. And so we kind of focus on me and my needs and what I need and what I want. We do it in all sorts of ways, don't we? I'm very guilty of it myself. Last Sunday night, some of us went to Charlotte Chapel for the joint service that was happening there. And we arrived there and we thought, where are we going to sit? Well, we're in church. Where should we sit? Let's sit upstairs, as far away from the action as possible. Do you know why we did that? Because we were being pretty selfish, really. We just didn't want to hang out with it. I'm not saying you do that at all, in any shape or form, but that's what we were doing, okay? And we sat up the back, and we could see, you know, we could look down, and there was Miller and Alison and Ian sitting at the, we saw you, you can see us. It was great, but, you know, we were being a little bit selfish, sitting up there at the back. And we'd all do this all the time, because we can. We've got more choices than at any other time in history, which is great in some ways, but horrible in others. You know, young people have got so many more choices than us who are a little bit older had when we were their age. And that creates great kind of tension. What am I going to do? What will we do with our time? What will we watch? It's like when you turn on the television, if you've got Virgin or Sky, or even if you've just got Freeview, you know, you've got so many choices to make. And you can be selfish about it. I want to watch Someone in our house has recently discovered they're doing reruns on a channel of Dynasty. Do you remember Dynasty? The Carrington family. So someone in our house is avidly watching this, and I absolutely love it. It's not me. It's not me that's watching it. And we can watch what we want, and we have to negotiate. Whereas, you know, in the olden days, your family would gather around Doctor Who on a Saturday night. It was a family occasion. I think there's very few times like that that we kind of view things together. We actually have to kind of work really hard at being communal in what we do. So I'm suggesting this morning that a huge giant for us in our world is the idea of self, putting ourselves at the center. And if you think about a lot of the things that we have thought about over the last few weeks, that becomes a big feature, a big issue, a big part of the things that we've wrestled with, the anxiety and the anger and the addiction. So what do we do about this? How do we address this giant of the self in our lives? You know, it can come in all sorts of ways. It can come through love. It can come through idols. You know, we put up idols of people. We can come through family. It can come through children. The world revolves around them and our relationship with them. It affects us in all sorts of ways. So what do we do when we are called to be people who don't have idols that we worship, but that we worship the living God? What can we do in the face of that? Well, I'm going to suggest that we turn to the story of Bartimaeus, and hopefully it might be helpful to us as we draw out a few things from it this morning. So in this story, if you turn to Mark chapter 10, we're reading from verses 46 to 52. In this story, Jesus and the disciples come to Jericho. Jericho is that city. It was the first city that God's people, when they entered the promised land, had to take. It was the kind of gateway to the promised land in some ways. And this is like a story that opens up to us who God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus is about. It reveals to us, as Mark's gospel so often does, it reveals to us, who is this man? Mark's gospel really is about one question only, and the question is, who is this man, Jesus? And in Mark chapter 10, this is exactly what you get. You get the answer, who he is. He has great power. So we see here who he is. He has power to heal the sick. I saw Mary Magdalene this week, the film that just came out, a really interesting movie, a kind of feminist take on the Jesus story. Very, very powerfully done, beautifully done and beautifully told. And it's very, very clear in that story that Jesus is not merely a man. People might misunderstand who he is. The disciples might think that he's going to be someone who is going to bring revolution to Israel. But Mary Magdalene recognizes him for who he is. This is the Son of God. And she loves him because she recognizes who he is. So Jesus arrives with the disciples in Jericho, and a large crowd is around him, and they're leaving the city. And this blind man, Bartimaeus, we don't know what his name is. Do you notice what it says in the word? It says the son of Timaeus. Jesus would have been known as Jesus Bar Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. This beggar, all they knew him as was he was the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. So his given name, nobody knows. There's not that kind of intimacy. Of course, we have that as well when you see someone begging on the streets of Edinburgh. It's almost like you wish they were invisible. And in some ways, they are invisible because people generally don't stop and talk and get to know. It's amazing, actually, when you do stop and talk to someone, how often they'll be so grateful that you take an interest in them. Not that you just put money in, but that someone takes an interest in them. There is a bit of a relationship there. And this man, Bartimaeus, is sitting by the roadside begging. This is how he makes his living. This is how he survives. But somehow he has heard about Jesus of Nazareth. The story would have been going around. The preacher from Galilee is here. He had heard about Jesus. He knew who this Jesus was. So much so that he identifies him when he calls out. So what might we learn from Bartimaeus? Let me suggest three things about Bartimaeus that are quite important. First of all is this. Notice what he did. He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out to God, to Jesus. He cried out. And that seems to be a very significant and powerful thing for anyone to do. He cried out. He needed help. You ever been in that situation? You're in incredible pain. And, you know, when people are in pain and they're suffering, we do two things, generally. One is we call for our mothers. And the other is we call out to God. God, help me. Ever felt that? Ever cried out to God when you're in pain? When you're struggling? God, help me. That's exactly what Bartimaeus does. He cries out to God. He recognizes that he needs help, that he can't help himself, and that nobody else is going to help him around. He cries out to God. Now, when we're struggling with the things in life, the big things in life, the anxieties, the angers, the addictions, often it's only when we get to the end of ourselves and cry out to God that real healing and change can begin. I guess my experience, I've had some experience with people who are addicted, and it is so hard being alongside people who are struggling with addiction, because the pull of the addiction is so great on them that, you know, they can be dry, or they can be off drugs, or they can be refraining and being disciplined in their life, and then they fall off the wagon in some way, and you have to be utterly, utterly patient with people as they're going through the ups and downs of that. But often, when people come to the end of themselves, when they realize that their only true help, the strength that they need, is God. Even groups like Alcoholics Anonymous would recognize this, which is not a Christian organization, but it believes in a higher power. You know, they would advocate looking to a higher power to give, you know, some kind of context to what you're doing. But we who follow Jesus know that God will help us, but we need to cry out to him, to make him our focus. Now, that's true of people in those situations. It's true of all of us. If you're struggling with self, as we ought to, remember Paul saying, "The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I do." That's us. That's me. There is nobody here this morning who is excluded from that. All of us are in that situation. So if you don't want to gossip, but you know you're a gossip, that will be your struggle. If you know you're a person who badmouths other people, but you don't want to do it, that is your struggle, and you need God's help. If it's food, if it's drink, if it's drugs, if it's sex, whatever it is, we all stand in need of God's help. So what did Bartimaeus do? He cried out. Why did he cry out? Because he recognized who this was. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I need your help, O Lord. Have mercy on me." And of course, Paul would go on and write about the mercy of God in verses like in Ephesians chapter 2, for example. We hear about the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of sins. "As for you, you were dead in your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ." You see, God does not leave us in the mess that our life might be, whether we see our life as being a mess or not, he doesn't leave us in our sin. He takes us from there to the place of life in Christ. It is about transformation. And we see that in the life of Bartimaeus. Something is happening to Bartimaeus as he recognizes, as he cries out to God, that he needs him. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says this, "For you were once children of darkness, but now you're children of light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Live as children of light. It's great, isn't it, how people respond to Bartimaeus. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. You know, I would much rather have somebody in church who was shouting out, "Hey, Jesus, I love you. I want to hear what you've got to say." That would be much more exciting, wouldn't it? We'd all get terribly embarrassed about it. We'd all get, some of us might get a little bit offended by it, that someone just wanted to hear or be touched by Jesus. We would get embarrassed by it, maybe. And there's nothing changed since that time. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. "Shut up, Bartimaeus. You're being slightly embarrassing. Jesus has come to our city and you are making this scene. Please don't do that. It's not helpful." And it's great how Bartimaeus responds, isn't it? But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Wouldn't it be great? People come and they come and they say, "I need God's help. I need Jesus' help. Will you make time for me so that I can connect with Jesus? Will you open that possibility up that you will show me Jesus, that you'll bring me into his presence? And I'm not going to stop until I've met with him." Tear Fund have that as their kind of strap line at the moment. "We're not going to stop until we see poverty ended." You know, that's a good thing, isn't it? Being persevering. Bartimaeus persevered. He wanted to meet with Jesus. He wanted to be in Jesus' presence. And Jesus stops and says to the disciples, "Call him, bring him over." So they call to the blind man. I love the disciples at this point too. The disciples are always this kind of mixed bunch. But they say to him, "Cheer up. Cheer up. So, because he's obviously a bit down in the dumps. So it looks to me like he's quite excited by the possibility of meeting Jesus. But cheer up. And it's a kind of, it's almost like the disciples don't quite know how to handle this. So we better say something positive. Knowing the disciples, they would have been a little bit negative about this guy, I think. They would have been struggling with him. And so they tell him, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And then we see the second thing that we might learn from Bartimaeus in Bartimaeus' response. Because the Bible tells us that he threw his cloak aside, jumped to his feet, and came to Jesus. Now, when you read that, I don't know what you thought when you read that, but when it says he threw his cloak aside, I thought, that's a little bit odd, isn't it? Why did he do that? Because, you know, you've got your cloak on. You know, you got it round you. Why would you throw your cloak aside? But I think what they think was happening is this. You know, your cloak. I was thinking how to illustrate this, and I thought I might put on my cassock alb this morning and wander about and frighten you with it, that I'm going all ecclesiastical. But if you can imagine a long white robe, okay, and there's Bartimaeus sitting. So he's sitting begging, and he's got his robe wrapped around him. Now, you know, he could have sat with a basket, okay? He could have sat with a basket beside him, as you often see people doing. But if you're blind and you've got a basket in front of you and you're sitting like this, you know, anybody can come and take your money and you might not be aware of it. So what was probably happening is that Bartimaeus had his robe, and in between, his robe would have gathered here between his legs, and it would have formed like a little bow, and people would have thrown the money in that, which would have made perfect sense, wouldn't it? That's where you put your money. The money was there, and he's got control of it. Nobody can nick it. You agree? Some of you are going, "I don't know." Just a suggestion. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us very clearly, but it's significant. He threw off his robes. And that indicates that he was leaving, but he was so excited about encountering Jesus, he left behind his money. because he threw off his robes. You can imagine he threw off his robes and the money goes everywhere. You know, my part of Scotland, when people were getting married, when they left the house, the bride left the house, there would be a scatter of money. People would throw money into the street and all the kids would gather. Anybody familiar with that? Okay. And people would, kids would gather and gather up the money. And it would have been like that with Bartimaeus. His money would have gone everywhere because he was so excited about encountering Jesus. It's really interesting. If you want to know how excited we are about Jesus, a good way to tell, how focused we are on the things of God is to check your bank account and to look at your debits. You know, where your money comes off and where your money goes to. Because if you're excited about the Lord, some proportion of your money will be to the Lord's causes, to church and to charity. You know, you will see that, because where your money is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so Bartimaeus gives us a little clue. He's throwing off everything that might hinder him. Money, that's not so important right now. Getting to Jesus is really, really important. He gives up the things that should have been important in order to get to Jesus. It's a very powerful picture, I think. There are two things that kind of hinder us, I think, in our relationship with God. One is shame. You know, we think we're not good enough for Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus was good enough for Jesus. The blind beggar on the streets of Jericho was good enough for Jesus. Shame holds us back. I'm not good enough. I'm such a bad person. I've done so many things which have hurt others and gone against what God would want for me that I am not good enough for him. Some of us might feel that this morning. You're not good enough for God. How can that possibly be true? You see, that's self operating in us. Again, the other form of self that stops us maybe coming to God is pride. I might not be good enough for God, but actually some of us think God's not good enough for us. Maybe we feel he's let us down in some way. And he's no longer, as if he ever was, good enough for us. And that stops us coming to the Lord. In our pride and arrogance, that stops us experiencing all that we have for him. Shame and pride, two sides of the same coin of self. Remember what Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Or as it's put, I think it's the New Living Translation puts it like this: if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Bartimaeus made his living from begging. We're not told what kind of living he made, but it was a subsistence living that he was able to enjoy. But he gets up on his feet, not just get up on his feet, he jumped to his feet. Do you see what it says? He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see." And Jesus says, "Well, go then, because your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight. Now, Mark's gospel is full of stories like this where Jesus' power is seen. This is the Son of God. How do we know it? Because we see this healing taking place. So in the Gospels, when we see these things happening, it's a sign of who Jesus is. It's a proof of who Jesus is. A sign to those who will follow, a sign to the disciples, a sign to those who are watching. Bartimaeus experienced that himself. He immediately receives his sight. And notice this, and maybe this is the third thing that we can pick up. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. Or as another version puts it, he followed Jesus along the way. So what happened was he cried out, he let go of everything that might have hindered him, and then his way was changed. You know, he wasn't going to beg anymore. He seems to have fallen into that place of following Jesus along the way. His way was changed, and he followed him along the road. So Bartimaeus stands in kind of contrast to the disciples sometimes, doesn't he? Immediately before these incidents, we get the request of James and John. We want you to do for us whatever we ask in verse 35. What do you want me to do for you? You see, what do you want me to do for you? Again, it's a theme of this chapter. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left hand in glory. See the pride coming in? We want to be with you, Jesus, but we want to have position. You know, let us sit on your left hand and your right hand. And Jesus isn't interested in that. What Jesus is interested in is touching and healing those who are in need, that their lives might be transformed and might be changed, and their way would be changed, the way, the direction that they are walking in. Do you ever think about what it would be like if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you had never followed Jesus, what your life would be like? What would you have done with your life? You know, I came to faith age 17, 18, at that stage in life when one is thinking about what one will do with a career. And I often wonder, what would I have done? What would I have become? And I've not got no clear insight into that. One can never know or second guess oneself. All I know is my way was changed forever. I kind of, at one point, had ambitions of joining the RAF. I was in the RAF cadets. And I saw some RAF cadets in Marks and Spencer's the other week and was talking to them. And it threw me back to what I might have done and what I might have become. But it wasn't to be. Why? Because I was encountered by Jesus. And my life was changed. My way was changed. How do you need to encounter Jesus this morning? What way, what direction do you need to take that will be different from the one that you've been on? How will he lead you? Last thing is this. This is a great story because it demonstrates who Jesus is. It demonstrates God's power at work. But it also demonstrates something else. God's heart towards us. You see, if we are selfish or we're in need or we're crying out to God, how does he view us? What's his response to us? Do we feel unworthy and not good enough? Are we being arrogant and prideful and thinking that God's not good enough for us? Well, notice what Jesus does. How does Jesus demonstrate his heart to Bartimaeus? Do you see two little words there which explain this to us? Because Jesus hears the man calling out. And in verse 49, we get these two words. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. I just love that. Jesus hears his name being called out. Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He hears it and he stops in his tracks. Call him. See, that's God's response to us. When we cry out to him, his love, his compassion, his joy in us just overflows and he listens and hears and responds to our call. For he is a loving, caring father. Jesus stops. Later on, Jesus is stopped when he is nailed to the cross and suffers that death, that agonizing death on the cross, that bloody, horrible death, taking sin upon himself, taking sickness upon himself into his very own body. Jesus stops. He leaves the glories of heaven to come down to earth, to live amongst the muck and the mire of human existence. He stops in order to be with us, for he loves us. And so this is the Jesus, this is God that we worship this morning, that we gather around the table to take bread and wine with. We remember who he is and what he does. He stops for us. Will we jump up and respond and be open to him? Amen. And may God bless his word to us this morning.